everybody, I'm sure, enjoyed 80 degrees yesterday.
Yeah.
I feel like in this valley, we just appreciate this a whole lot more after a long winter. So, yeah, I know. Just on one arm, though. All right. What?
You have to ride a passenger.
All right. This is our last Sunday on friendship. And like I've said, Colin is going to do a five-week session on finances and how Christians think about money and finances. And that's how we'll close out the year. But this is the last week. I pray that this has been challenging and helpful to you all. And today what we're going to do is we're just going to consider one aspect of Christian friendship or Christian relationships, and that is reading the Bible together. Okay, so keep in mind, as we're going through this, there's nothing in the Bible that says, actually, I would say there is something in the Bible that says we're required to read Scripture with one another. But we don't necessarily, this doesn't have to look like the way that I'm showing you today. But in our relationships, there should be regular conversation around the Word. That is what I am promoting. And I think that is biblical. We should be growing in Christ together, and that is not going to happen apart from God's Word. All right. So, as we wrap up the topic of friendship, this isn't necessarily explicitly like talking about how to be a good friend, but this is hopefully going to show us one way, at least, we can have fellowship around the Word with our friends. So, turn over, before we get into that, turn over to 2 Timothy 3, 14 to 17. We're not going to rehearse everything we've learned about friendship, but what I do want to remind us of today is what we're supposed to do with the instruction we've been given on friendship. And I do this because I think a particular danger, for me at least, and I think probably some of you, is reading Scripture and learning in a purely academic way rather than reading Scripture and learning with the intention that we're going to grow in righteousness, in Christlikeness. I find it to be a lot easier to read Scripture in an academic way and write a paper about what I'm reading versus allowing it to correct and change my heart. So, just this is a familiar passage to us, but reminder, 2 Timothy 3, 14 to 17. And think about this in terms of specifically what you're going to do with what we've learned about friendship in the Bible. Okay? 2 Timothy 3, 14 to 17. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you have learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. All right, so let's just breeze through this here. What's Scripture profitable for? Name one.
Teaching.
What is teaching?
Expounding the Word of God.
To teach. I don't think you're allowed to do that, but...
Educating.
Yeah. Teaching is educating, learning, right? So Scripture is profitable for education. And I hope that some of us, at least, if we didn't know some of these things before, were educated about how Scripture teaches about friendship. All right, what's the second thing? I think that's the third. Yeah. Reproof. All right, what's reproof?
Show someone the error of their ways.
Showing some of the error of their ways. What did you say, Colin?
A warning or rebuke.
Yeah, a warning or a rebuke. That is, Scripture shows us our sin, our shortcomings. It rebukes us. So one of the uses of the law that Calvin liked to point out was that Scripture is a mirror. So when you look at it, you're rebuked because you see yourself in light of what the law says and you are condemned typically. So we're reproved by Scripture. Third thing is correction. What's correction? It's similar to reproof. changing. What did you say, Aiden?
Turning back to the right path.
Yeah, it's if we think about Colossians, we have the put off, that would maybe be reproof, and the put on would be correction. If you're not supposed to live like this, how then should I live? So we're corrected. And then the last one is what? Training in righteousness. So training is the whole education of a person. And this says, Scripture is profitable for training us specifically. So the whole education in righteousness. How can we be righteous? And what's the purpose of all that? Paul gives us a purpose statement there. Anybody see it? That we may be complete, equipped for every good work. All right. So I'm not saying that the book that we went through is infallible. I'm not saying that my teaching has been infallible on friendship. However, I would say that I think we can all agree that there is truth to it. Maybe not 100% infallible, but there's truth to it. And so now for us as a church, the job for us is to put this into practice. Let's see how we're going to live this out. And I really want to challenge us. I think even more so for just like the transformation of our church, I think if we started to do some of these things in friendship, there would be a lot of transformation of our church. But transformation of us, I think we all saw at least the value of Christian friendship and what it can do for our own souls and what it can do for our friends' souls. And so I'd encourage you in that. Here's one thing that maybe you can do with this. If you're married, maybe plan a date with your spouse with the purpose of a conversation over how you are going to cultivate together Christian friendships. So Christian friendships as a couple and Christian friendships individually. If you're single, you can do this with a friend. Or someone else, even someone that's discipling you. Sit down and say, how can I learn and grow from this? Here's some questions we can be asking. So as far as friendship as a whole, we could ask these questions for teaching. What did I learn about friendship in the Bible? Is there anything new that I didn't know or realize before? Or based on what I've learned and what the Bible says, what is my theology of friendship? Take a minute. I know those of you in the counseling world, you had to basically write out your theology. I don't know if friendship was included in that. But take a half an hour and just write out your theology of Christian friendship after all you've seen in the Bible. For reproof, you can ask questions like this. Is there anything in my life that I had a false understanding of with regards to friendship? Is there anything in my life that I've been practicing with regards to friendship that is contrary to the Bible? Am I selfish in my friendships? Did I have the false notion that the Christian life is just me, myself, and God? Do I talk to my friends in harsh ways? Have I neglected the truth that Jesus has made me his friend? In my friendships, what do I have to put off? That would be reproving questions. Then correction. In my friendships, what do I have to put on? Do I need to spend more time meditating on what it means that Jesus is my friend? Who in our church could I seek friendship with? Are there things in my schedule that I do myself that I could bring someone along with me? Which friendships do I have right now that I need to cultivate? And then training in righteousness, really I think is kind of a summation of them all. How has this teaching on friendship made me more like Christ? So take some time, sit down and think through those things. This is what we should be doing anytime we hear the Bible, right? But specifically, we've just spent 9 or 10 weeks on friendship in the Bible. And there should be some transformation in our minds and our hearts based on what we have learned and studied. So any questions or comments about that or just friendship as a whole? No? Great. I'm sure you're all thinking along those questions. Okay, so like I said, we're going to take the time today to consider one aspect of friendship. Broadly speaking, that would be Christian friends have fellowship around the Word. Christian friends, that's what would make us distinct from friendships with unbelievers. We have fellowship around the Word. That's not to say that every waking minute of our lives is speaking about the word with our friends, but I would say that our relationships are supposed to look different than the rest of the world. So thinking about your friendships and conversations, you can ask yourself, if a non-Christian spent the day with my friends, or even if I had breakfast with us, would they feel uncomfortable or out of place? Now, not in a way that we're trying to turn them off from us, but would they feel uncomfortable being around myself and my friends, in that we're talking about things that are different, or we're talking about things that they have no idea what we're talking about? An unbeliever who isn't familiar with the lingo of Christianity are going to be confused if we're talking about grace with our friends, or they're going to be confused if we're talking about maybe an argument or a fight we had with our spouse and we're still in that marriage. Like, that's going to be confusing to them. And when our other friends are helping us through those things, there is going to be a sense of discomfort for them, and we want a sense of discomfort in a sense. Hopefully they stick around, but we want them to see something different about our relationships than their other relationships or what they see in the world. So as a church, what we have tried to do, if you're unfamiliar with what we're trying to do as a church, we are trying to be very intentional about not just creating program after program so that people's schedules here are busy with events. That's not what we're trying to do as a church. It's not to say that programs are always wrong or bad, and in fact, we do have programs. Like, Grace Institute is a program. Sunday school is a program. All of those things are our programs, but we're not trying to be a programmatic church. Why? Because we think that people grow better in relationships, in discipling relationships. And so what we don't want to happen here is that all of us are busy every night of the week with a program at church that either John or I or one of the other elders are running, and you guys are here just volunteering to help out or whatever. And that kind of checks the box off of Christian duty in a church. What we're trying to do is we don't want to make us busy with all of those things so that we become busy with getting with other people in the church and fostering relationships. So that's kind of what we're trying to do here. And what I'm promoting today is a way that we foster those relationships, is a one-to-one Bible reading. I loosely use this book for help. I don't think we have any copies of it up in the bookstall or anything like that. But honestly, it's pretty straightforward. You probably don't even have to read the book to get a lot of this. This is pretty simple. But our job as elders at the church is to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. We're going to see this in Ephesians 4 eventually. Until we all attain to the unity of the Father and the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Again, us elders don't want to do all of the ministry. The deacons don't want to do all of the ministry in the church. Our job is to equip the saints so that the saints do a majority of the ministry, and our job is always just equipping the saints to do that. So one-to-one Bible reading then. This is kind of a definition of one-to-one Bible reading. Simple. It is something a Christian does with another person on a regular basis for a mutually agreed upon length of time with the intention of reading through and discussing a book or part of a book. Okay? A Christian does with another person on a regular basis for a mutually agreed upon length of time with the intention of reading through and discussing a book or a part of a book of a Bible. This is what David Helm says about this as we're thinking. Imagine if all Christians, as a normal part of their discipleship, were caught up in a web of regular Bible reading, not only digging into the word privately, but reading it with their children before bed, with their spouse over breakfast, with a non-Christian colleague at work once a week over lunch, with a new Christian for follow-up once a fortnight for mutual encouragement, and with a mature Christian friend once a month for mutual encouragement. It would be a chaotic web of personal relationships, prayer, and Bible reading. more of a movement than a program. But at another level, it would be profoundly simple and within the reach of all of us. So I think, I know that that scares you, and you're all just thinking like, oh, I don't have time to do all of that. But let me promote a way that maybe we don't have time to be doing this with five or six different people, although all of us, if you are a parent, you are expected from the Bible to do this with your children. I'd say if you are a spouse, you are to do this with your spouse. And then I would argue we are to be doing this with friends as well. One thing to note in that definition that we read, have an end date. Okay, that is a really helpful thing when you're meeting with someone. Say, we are going to read through the book of Mark together, and when we're done, that's going to be the end of this unless we decide to continue on. Rather than, hey, let's just read through the book of the Bible, and then we'll see what happens after that. In a sense, it takes away the awkwardness of not having a way out. Does that make sense? So set an end date and just be really honest about that. Counselors do this all the time. You set an end date so that you don't have that awkward feeling of like not knowing how to stop this when you feel like you need to be done with it. So set an end date, and oftentimes it's just going to be once you finish the study and with no expectation of continuing on unless you both decide that this would be useful. All right? So, he says, this is for any person and with any person. What would be the value of doing this with an unbeliever? What would be valuable of reading the Bible with an unbeliever? Go ahead, Colin.
I mean, there's just a lot of perceptions out there about what Christians believe and what the Bible says, just out in our culture, even though that's becoming even less so than it used to be. But those misperceptions would be greater even if they just they've never read the Bible. They just know things like, well, Jesus says that you should love everyone.
Yeah.
You know, well, it's like, well, let's look and see what that actually looks like in the gospel.
Yeah, for sure.
Yeah, then you're having a conversation about what it is that God says rather than just what you heard from me or somebody else.
Yeah. Yeah. The idea is it's almost like safer and more comfortable to have words in front of you. Like God has already given us the words to give to an unbeliever. We don't have to come up with them. So in a sense, we're saying, let's let the Bible preach the gospel to our unbelieving friends. And let's be there to help support them, right? I personally would say that that is less intimidating than having to come up with a message ourselves and try and make it sound appealing to someone, which really is not necessarily the goal. We're supposed to be winsome in our evangelism, but we're not supposed to just bring them in with a false message, right? And then also, what's the Bible for? What does the Bible say about itself? It accomplishes.
Teaching,
reproof, correction, salvation, right? The Bible is useful for the salvation of people's souls. So that's why we would read the Bible with an unbeliever. Why would we do this with another Christian?
Iron sharpens iron.
Yeah. Well, someone said something else.
Honestly, for the same reason we do for with an unbeliever, because we need to hear the gospel every day.
Yeah.
It's how we live our lives.
Yeah. What are some passages that teach us that we're supposed to do this with another Christian?
The early church in Acts.
Yeah. This is what the church was doing. Yeah, they were in prayer and in the Word. That's what they were doing with one another. And I would imagine that they were just getting together just to read the Word together. There was probably some teaching as well, and we see some teaching. But they're getting together simply to just read the Word out loud to one another. Part of that was because they didn't necessarily have personal Bibles, and that's how they needed to get the Word. But this is what they were doing. Anything else? Any other passages?
I think if you're going to bear with one another, love one another, encourage one another. So many of the one another's are going to be best done when they're done from the Word.
Yeah.
When I understand the way that you're thinking about what we're reading in the Word and how it relates to your life right now, then I can bear with you more effectively because we're walking this out in light of what's true together.
Yeah. Yeah, 1 Thessalonians 5:11 says, therefore, encourage one another and build one another up, just as you are doing. We can encourage people somewhat by apart from the word, but we can encourage people a lot more with the word, right? And that's what we are to be doing as Christians. Hebrews 3:13, exhort one another every day as long as it's called today. What are we supposed to exhort one another with? The word, right? That none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. All right? I don't think there's necessarily like a lot that I have to prove from Scripture that we're supposed to be doing this. So why am I suggesting to do this with another person? Because I would say the Bible commands fellowship with other believers around His Word. The Bible says we're all members of one body. Keeps us grounded, all right? I hit on church history a lot, and because a collective understanding of the Bible, it's not infallible, but I would say a collective understanding of what the Bible says is more infallible than our private understanding, all right? So doing this with one another keeps us in line with what Scripture is actually teaching us. There's a lot of danger in just studying the word by ourselves and thinking we're always getting it right. That's why I would promote even just using a simple commentary to help keep us in line with what the word is saying as a check. Not to say we should just read commentaries, but when I'm finished with my Bible reading sometimes, I will consult a commentary to make sure that I'm not just way off basis of how I was thinking about that. That's what you expect of John and I as we're preaching, right? You wouldn't want us to just sit and read the Bible devotionally, think we have it all, and go preach that sermon without consulting really what I would say is church history or the broader Christian community. That's what we do. All right. It is also helpful for friendship building and accountability. Okay, there's a lot of benefits to this. Maybe take a minute. Think about who you could read the Bible with. Write some names down. So here are some categories. If you're a new believer, think about someone who is an older Christian that you could learn with. If you're an older believer, who is someone newer to the faith you could do this with? If you're an older believer, who is someone that you could help train for ministry? That's a really helpful thing. All believers, think about an unbeliever you know. And I would really challenge us as a church in doing that. Husbands, if you're not doing this with your wife, begin to do this with your wife. Parents, if you're not doing this with your kids, begin to do this with your kids. And then I would say, again, husbands, you should be doing this with your wife and your children together. It's what I would call family worship. All right. There should be time in your day that you are doing this with your family. All right. Personal testimony. How have you benefited from reading the Bible with someone? How has that been useful to you?
I think you referenced it earlier on how much safer it is to do it collectively. I mean, I'm always amazed at how I can read a passage with someone else and we start discussing it, and I think I know the point of verse 4, and the other person has a completely different perspective on it.
Yeah.
That's iron sharpening iron.
And often it seems like the other person has a better perspective on it, in my experience. It's like, oh yeah, that makes way more sense than what I was thinking. Yeah. Good, what else?
It forces focus as well.
Yeah.
So you're not allowed to just skim over things. You're forced to confront those things.
Yeah, for sure.
Confront them with yourself.
Bev, did you have something?
Well, it just offers a more comfortable setting. When you're doing it with somebody, you're more likely to do it than
yeah.
if you're just doing it alone.
Yeah, it's accountability, for
and
sure.
What he said, and what he said.
Yep. Good. Anything else?
I think if you have the opportunity to read with people who are not believers, it's amazingly refreshing for the heart of a believer to see the way that the truth that you may have started to take for granted or that have grown a little callous to, see the impact on someone
yeah.
who is not a believer and who's confronting that thing.
Yeah, for sure.
I feel like you actually kind of get to see a glimpse of what the Lord is doing in someone else's life, and it kind of does like with what it says in Ephesians, where we start seeing the depth of God's love and the width of it. When you're seeing it from someone else, you see what God is doing, not just in yours, but in someone else's. And
yeah.
it's really encouraging to be able to see that how the Lord's intimately working in someone else's life.
Yeah. Good. All right. Now, how to do it. This is, keep in mind, this is descriptive, not prescriptive. Okay, so I'm not saying this is the only way we can read the Bible with someone, but this is a helpful way, and I think maybe a less scary way if you are nervous about this. All right, so what I'm suggesting is not doing this in a way that you're coming already prepared. Okay, like having a Bible study, doing your own personal Bible study, and then coming and discussing what you learned by yourself. What I'm suggesting is simply just getting together, reading the Bible together, and then talking about it like it's fresh to you, just as we don't like prepare for our personal devotions in the morning, right? We don't sit down the night before and read the passage and figure out what we want, and then in the morning we're prepared to study the Bible by ourselves. I'm saying instead of doing your personal devotions in the morning by yourself, do that with someone. Is what I'm suggesting here. I think that is less scary because you're both coming to the text with the same amount of preparation, that's zero, and just talking about it together. Not that we're perfect at this, but Amanda and I started doing this together, and it's been really helpful, not only for our learning and our growth, but for our marriage to just sit down and do our personal devotions together rather than separate. All right? So, first, what do we do when we sit down with the Bible? What is the first thing we do?
Pray.
Pray. Right. I'm just going through the steps of this. Pray together. Pray asking God to help us to understand. Pray that we would apply the passage to our hearts. All right. Then we read the passage together. However you want to do that, but read it out loud. Don't just read it, you know, we get in a group. And then we all sit down and we say, all right, let's just read the passage personally, and then we're going to come together and discuss it, because then everybody's panicking about how fast or slow you read, and if you're going to keep up, and all, right? We've all had that experience. So just read it out loud together, okay? And then talk about the passage. And this is discussion. It's not monologue. Now, if you're meeting with a new believer, there's probably going to be a little bit more of a one-sided conversation sometimes, but it doesn't have to be. As you grow in this, you'll learn to ask good questions to get that other person talking. Next thing, listen well. Try to avoid, we all know this experience, try to avoid thinking about the next thing you're going to say while that person is talking. Okay? Because we fear kind of a silence, or we're just so excited to get out what we want to say that we totally dismiss what that person has said to us, right? So try to avoid that and then just sit in silence until you have something to say or respond to what they've said to you, all right? Ask good questions about their observation rather than just jumping to your observation. So if they say something, oh, like, tell me more about that. How did you see that? Those kinds of questions. Don't be ashamed if you don't have all the answers, but rather commit to seeking further clarity if you don't have all the answers. Then this is key. Don't be so task-driven that you forget the relationship that's there that you're building, but don't be so relationship-driven that you forget to read the Bible and pray. We've all had that experience. We get with someone, we talk for a half an hour, we have to leave for work in 15 minutes, and so then we quick talk about the passage and pray, right? So it's a balance, all right? Understand the amount of time that you have to do this and be sure that you are fitting in both of those aspects of this, all right? And then apply the passage, what we talked about earlier. The word is meant to change people. I would say Bible reading without application is not the intention of the Bible. That's not how the Bible presents itself to us. So make application from the passage itself. Sometimes we struggle with this too, is we kind of have like what's already in our head when we come to it, and the only application we can ever see is what's already in our head. We come with a presupposition that we're going to find this in the text because we're already excited to share about it. There's a place to sharing about other things with that person that you're learning and growing in, but be sure that you're making application from the passage itself. Again, you would expect John and I, when we preach, to apply the passage according to what the passage is saying, not just like teach a passage on marriage and then get up there and say you have to give to the church. That's a right application of the Bible, but a wrong use of that passage, right? Same thing for all of us. Ask those teaching, reproving, correction, training, and righteousness questions. And just avoid pure academic discussion. That's not the goal of this. It's the idea of Bible reading is not just academic, but it's rather practical. Okay? And then pray together. There is a place to doing this with preparation beforehand, but I think that almost keeps us away from doing this sometimes, right? Because that just, if we normally spend 1 hour every morning reading our Bibles personally, that's 1 hour out of our day. But if we start to say, hey, we're going to spend time preparing for this, reading this and that about the passage, that just adds more time to this, and therefore we're less inclined to do it because it takes a lot of time. It's not always wrong to do things like that, but there is value in just sitting down, reading the passage together, because I'm going to spend the time anyway doing this, so I might as well do it with another believer or a non-believer, all right? And then who is capable of doing this? Who's capable of doing this? Everyone. Why?
Because we have a Bible.
Yeah, because we have a Bible, for sure. Why is every Christian capable of doing this? What else do we have?
The Holy Spirit.
The Holy Spirit, right? So you don't have to have a ton of training in this to do this. If you don't have a lot of training, I would recommend to you, you don't have to do this, but find a really short, like, kind of big picture commentary on the book that you're reading. Tyndale commentaries are really helpful. They're short. They're usually like 2 or 3 pages on each passage. And if you're not sure if you're getting the passage right, consult a commentary after you've done your study. Not before, but after. Or sometimes Amanda and I will read a more of a sermonic commentary on the passage. So we're basically reading the passage, talking about it, and then we're reading someone who basically preached a sermon on this passage to continue to help cultivate and warm our hearts. So the only necessary key to understanding the Bible is to approach it with the help of the Holy Spirit. And that's what we talked about with prayer. So I'm going to present to you a method, and then we're going to do this for the last, hopefully, 20 minutes. This is the coma method. I got this from this book, and I have sheets with all these questions on it. But you're going to pray. Then you're going to read the passage out loud together. Again, not personally, but read it together out loud. And then you're going to ask questions about the context. So, and these are all on the sheets of paper, you can see. What sort of letter is this? Or what sort of passage is this? Is it a letter? Is it a narrative? Is it a poem? Those things. That changes the way we think about sometimes what it says. Are there any clues about the circumstances under which it is written? An example of that, if Jesus is talking to the Pharisees, we understand what type of people is he talking to. When he's talking to the Pharisees, who's he talking to? Educated, religiously educated, law, like heavy on law, right? Typically think really highly of themselves. And so we can understand when Jesus is more sharp with the Pharisees, we can understand why. When someone is not in the place of a Pharisee, we should know that we're not supposed to apply the same type of sharpness to that person's soul. Okay, so understand it within the context. Understand what happened so far. So if your passage starts with a therefore, it means that your passage is very related to the previous passage or the previous rest of the book. All right? And then observation. These are just questions to be asking. Are there any major subsections or breaks in the text? We often see them in chapter breaks and verse breaks and stuff like that. What is the main point or points of the passage? What surprises are there? What are the key words or what words or ideas are repeated? This is all stuff that we should be learning to do in our own personal Bible study, but we can do this with other people. Then the meaning. How does this text relate to other parts of the book and the entire Bible? How does this passage relate to Jesus? This keeps us grounded from reading something in James where it says, faith without works is dead, and our natural reading of that is to say, well, then we have to work for our salvation. But the rest of the Bible keeps us grounded in the fact that we know that that's not true. We're saved by faith alone. And so then, really, what is James saying here? Okay, does that make sense? What does this passage teach us about God? It's a great question to ask. Just write down things about God's character. Okay? And how could we sum up the meaning of the passage in our own words? That's a great task. In your own words, how would you explain this passage to someone else? All right, and then application. How does this passage challenge my understanding? Is there some attitude I need to change? So if we learn about God's sovereignty, and we look back through our week, and we realize that we've been trying to make plans apart from thinking about God's sovereignty, that would be a way to rebuke us and then correct us. How do we have to change in light of what we just learned about God's sovereignty? What examples over the past week demonstrate my lack of belief in the truth that I learned? What am I not understanding about this text that keeps me from believing it? And then pray. You can have prayer requests when you're reading with someone else, but my recommendation to you would be pray more in light of what you just read in the passage. And align your prayer requests with that. Like, you can still have prayer requests, ask someone to pray for you in this way, that's in light of what the passage is saying. That doesn't mean you can't ever pray for that person's sick relative or whatever. That's still good and right. But pray according to the passage that you just read. And then, if you haven't done this already, set a date for the next meeting. If you don't set a date, you won't get together. That's how we work. I don't know why, but that's how we work. So that's my recommendation. Here is your worksheets. Get with a group of 4 to 6 people, and we have 17 minutes to do this. So I know that's not that much time, but everybody can have one of these and just work through one of these passages that's up here. These aren't like the best passages of the Bible. They're just something I picked up. Keep an eye on time here. You should be done by 9:45. Okay? And then just dismiss yourselves. You'll pray as a group and then dismiss yourselves.